see the expectations that God has for his followers. Continue reading with me in chapter 19 and verse 16. Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. When the Lord descends on the mountain, look at the things that accompany that. Fire, smoke, and the earth begins to quake. You see the description is almost like a natural disaster. How that must have made the people fear God. And jumping over a chapter, Exodus chapter 20, after the Ten Commandments have been given, look at what the people's response is in verse 18. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 18. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. And they said to Moses, "You speak with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die." This is a passage that shows the rise of the need of a mediator between the people and God, because the people here, they come before God and they are just scared. They see that they are not worthy to be in the presence of God and they need a mediator. And this gives rise to the prophets that will later come, and Moses fulfills this role now. Because coming before God made them tremble. They saw, they felt, they experienced the presence of our holy God. But they never saw him. They never saw the face of God. Yet they still were enough to be afraid of him. Moses asked this question, if he can see God, in Exodus chapter 33. In Exodus chapter 33, and in verse 18, he says, and he said, "Please, show me your glory." And this is Moses speaking. In verse 19, he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." No man can see the face of God and live. But that doesn't mean that people are still able to see the full glory of God. Over in Exodus chapter 34, the next chapter, Exodus chapter 34, beginning in verse 29, it says, "Now it was so when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the children of Israel came near, and he gave them as commandments all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out. And he would come out and speak to the children of Israel whatever he had been commanded. And whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, that Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with him. I just love this passage, reading about what happened to Moses when he just goes to talk to the Lord. He can't even see his face, but yet he knows that the Lord is there. And Moses has given a visible sign so that when he comes down the mountain, his face is glowing. And it's so bright. The glory of the Lord is contagious. It makes his face shine. The people can't even look at him. They have to put a veil over his face because it's so bright. And what does that tell us as followers of God? How great his glory must be. Another passage that we won't look at is over in Exodus 40, verses 33 through 35. I encourage you to read that in your own time. When the tabernacle is complete, the presence of God consumes the tabernacle, and Moses is not even able to enter it because the Lord's presence has fully engulfed it. The book of Leviticus. This is a book that is dedicated to, the whole theme of this book is the holiness of God. It is a book that just focuses on how the people themselves are to be holy in serving such a holy God. And some interesting chapters, ones that you probably won't hear preached on a whole lot. Leviticus chapters 11 through 15. Are the laws that made people clean and unclean. Chapter 11 talks about the different food laws, what the people were to eat and were not to eat. Chapter 12 talks about the different laws of childbirth. Chapters 13 through 14 talk about leprosy, and chapter 15 talks about bodily discharges. Some of those are interesting things to preach on. You probably, like I said, you won't hear a lot of sermons from that. But how can we read these things and apply them to our lives today? How can we read over the food laws, laws about those that had leprosy? How does that relate to us? Well, I think Leviticus 11, verses 44 through 45, shed light on that for us. Leviticus 11, beginning in verse 44. For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth. For I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. I think that all of these laws, we don't have to follow them the same way that they did because we have verses in the New Testament that shed light on that. But the reason that the people had these laws, the reason God gave them these laws, is because Israel was supposed to be an example to the other nations at that time. They were to be an example in the midst of people that were ungodly and could care less about God. They were supposed to be set apart from the nations around them. And this is a phrase common in Leviticus. These are the other instances where it is used, and it's also quoted in the New Testament in 1 Peter 1. For us as God's followers, we too must be holy, set apart, and separated from those of the world. We must be diligent to follow and have obedience and following God's commands, because God demands such holiness from us. Because if we don't, we see the cost that happens if we are not careful in how we come before the Lord. Leviticus chapter 10. Turn over there with me. Leviticus chapter 10. In the story of Nadab and Abihu. Aaron had four sons. And this is a story about two of them. And what happened to them when they were not careful and how they presented a sacrifice before the Lord. Leviticus 10, beginning in verse 1. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it. put incense on it and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke, saying, 'By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified.'" A lot of people like to read into this story, you know, why was this strange fire? Or why was this a profaning fire? What is that? And some of the different arguments that people will make is that, well, the coals were in the wrong spot. And they'll use different passages in Leviticus to prove that. Or they'll say, you know, the fire was offered at the wrong time. That's why they were killed, for their disobedience. Or maybe they might say, you know, they weren't authorized. They weren't the people who were supposed to be doing this sacrifice. I think it's good to explore different outcomes of why they were killed for their disobedience. But I think the answer to why they were killed is in the text. In verse 1, towards the end, it says, "And offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them." They were not commanded to do this. And that phrase is contrary to everything in just the chapter before. In chapter 9, in verse 7, 10, and 21, you see, just as the Lord commanded, or just as the Lord commanded Moses to do. And something that should frighten us is that in 9:24, Leviticus 9 and verse 24, it says, "And the fire came out before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering." That word "consumed" is the same word that God uses that he consumed people with that were displeasing in his sight, in the same way that he consumed a sacrifice that was pleasing in his sight. The closer one draws to God, the greater the demand for holiness. And verse 3 highlights that, "By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified." God demands holiness from his followers. And I think sometimes we have a misunderstanding about holiness and what God is truly like. There are so many people in this world who they have these things that they do in their life, maybe sinful actions, and they say, you know, God, he just loves me. He just wants me to be happy. He'll understand one day why I'm doing these things. God, he just wants me to be happy. And so many celebrities today, there's a song that Miley Cyrus sings, and in it she says, "Forget the haters, only God can judge us." And she uses that as an excuse to do whatever she wants on this earth, to go out and party. But if only she knew what she was saying, and how fearful it will be to come before God someday. Or Michael Bloomberg, the former New York mayor, in an interview with the New York Times about his legacy, he stated this: "I am telling you, if there is a God," first of all, he's not even sure if there is a God, but he says, "I am telling you, if there is a God, when I get to heaven, I'm not stopping to be interviewed. I'm heading straight in. I've earned my place in heaven. It's not even close." Or maybe you've heard a song or the title of it by a famous country music star named Thomas Rhett called "Having a Beer with Jesus." I just have to stop and say, seriously? Seriously. He goes on in this song and talks about how he can't wait to be with Jesus and have a beer with him so he can ask him questions, ask how his family is doing. And he says in the song that he hopes that Jesus can stay for a couple rounds. People have so many misconceptions about the holiness of God and the holiness of Christ. If they think that they can sing about and think that they're going to be able to have a beer with Jesus. Who are we to think as God's followers that we'll be able to do anything but fall to our knees when we come before our God? Who are we to think that? And if there's anyone here today who has a mindset, I'm not done yet, I know I shouldn't have said that line. If there's anyone here today, that's just setting up for an invitation. Sorry about that. Keep those Bibles out. Stay with me. If any of us have that same mindset, that we think we're just going to walk in the heaven and just walk straight on through, we need a healthy serving of humble pie. We need to look inward at ourselves and examine ourselves if we're living holy unto God. Because if we get there, it's not going to be because of any great accomplishment that you've done, that I've done on this earth. That's not going to be why we are able to come before God someday. Because we all sin, and it is our sin that separates us from God. And our sin makes us worthy of death. Over in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. And in verse 16 it says, "And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." And we know that story that happened, that Adam and Eve took of the fruit of that tree that they were forbidden not to eat from, and they ate of it. And because of that, man now faces a physical death, and he will not live eternally on this earth, but he will die a physical death. We know that all of this, we're all going to face it as, we all know that we sin in many ways. And that's why we're worthy of that physical death. Romans 6:23 conveys the same idea as it says, "For the wages of sin is death." And we also know that we all sin. Over in Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3 and in verse 23 it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And then I included James 3 too and Proverbs 20 and verse 9, which convey the same idea as well. Because of our sin, we're unworthy, we're stained, we're unholy, we're not worthy to come before the presence of God. So who are we to think that we can? Well, we need help to come before such a holy God. And as the top of this slide says, it's our holiness through Christ that we can come before God someday. Christ is able to remove all of our sins so that we can be holy to come into the presence of God someday. In Romans chapter 5, a couple chapters over in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no sin. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgressions of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from the many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Through one man's disobedience, sin entered the world. But in the same manner, through one man's obedience, through the obedience of Christ, he came to remove that sin so that we can become holy for God, that we have a chance to be cleansed from our sins. And without this gift, truly how much we would tremble at the thought of coming before the Lord as stained, unholy, and unpure creatures. Look over in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And in verse 15 it says, "Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." I hope that we never cease to praise and glorify our God for all that he has done to us and how he has always made a way for his people to come to him. Would you please bow with me at this time? Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we come before you now as humble servants in your sight. And Father, we know that many of us sin while we're here on this earth. We know that that sin separates us from you. Please forgive us all of those sins that we may commit in our life and help us to do them no more. But instead, help us to be holy. Help us to be holy like you are, to be set apart from those of this world, to be a select people, apart from everything else, but holy and worthy in some way to come into your presence someday. We know that that is possible through the sending of your Son, and we're so thankful for that. I say you would be with each and every one here today, that we will strive for holiness because you are holy. And it's in your Son's name that we pray this prayer. Amen. I hope this sermon has been encouraging to you as we have studied more about the holiness of God and able to see why us Christians as his followers, why we have such a great demand to be holy as well. For the Lord our God is holy. And there's one last passage that I want to look at. If you don't have your Bibles out, that's all right. But in Revelation chapter 21, beginning in verse 10, it says, "And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal." These verses are describing the glory of God. And then dropping down to verse 22 of Revelation 21, it says, "But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And that is a description of the new heaven, the kingdom that's waiting for those who live holy lives on this earth, faithful to the commands of God. And at this time, we do like to offer up an invitation. If there are any of you here today who have been living a life that has been unholy, stained by your sin from this world, you have a chance to come forward and make things right, and the brethren here will gladly pray for you. Or maybe you have not yet become baptized and put on the name of Christ. You have a chance to do so now as well, as we stand and sing the song selected.
I have decided to follow Jesus.